Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. All that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Thanks very much. I say it is really a wonderful joy for me to be here tonight. Privileged to be able to open up God's Word, and wasn't it fantastic to see Alice and Jasmine being baptised earlier? That is a precious, precious moment. I got back from China about three weeks ago now, and since then I've been refamiliarising myself with life in the UK. And there's a few things I've noticed. It's interesting. You go away for a while, and you come back, and you can see all the differences. So now, when I try to pay for something at Tesco's, I have to put my card in and type the number in properly. A few years ago, when I left the UK for the first time, I could just sign my name, but now I have to type my number in. And there's at least one of my credit cards. I don't know the number, and I'll have to ring up and try and find out. It's very awkward. Several other things. Buses seem to cost a lot of money. I don't know if they always did, but London, the bus, I'm sure when I left the buses cost £1 a trip, and now they're £2 a trip, and in Beijing they're about 3p, so that that hit me as a bit of a shock. And the other thing is the media. It's just amazing. Every single programme seems to be how to become either the new Joseph or someone on Greece or Maria or Big Brother or something. Everything is, and you're voting for it. And the country seems to be obsessed with how to be an instant success. You go through these things for 6 weeks, or you clear out your attic, or you move to the country, or you swap your wife, buy a house abroad, get some plastic surgery. Then you can find happiness. And we're sitting there, and it's compulsive. I was sitting there, first 5 minutes, I was thinking, oh, this is terrible, oh, awful TV. I was thinking, oh, I wonder who it's going to be. Alison's saying, turn it off. See, actually, we know. We see these things to the instant success, and we know, actually, that it's not going to work. And our society knows, because whoever's won Pop Idol, a couple of weeks later, the tabloids will be telling us the dirt on them. Their ex-girlfriends, what they got up to when they went out to the nightclub and they were caught with some drugs. And it seems that we have this instant happiness culture, but we know that it's a mirage. See, happiness, satisfaction and blessing, it's something that we all want. And yes, it remains elusive. And when we read of the Psalms, we read of a man, King David, who knew the blessing of God. See a man in the middle of great difficulty, he knew the goodness and the faithfulness of God. We read of prayers and songs of a man who's saying, oh God, life is so difficult, it's so difficult. And I will sing of your goodness, and I will sing of your praises forever. And I guess a lot of us would like to know what David's secret was. See, for most of us, circumstances just seem to knock us off our feet, and we're just overwhelmed by disasters. And we'll be there with our friends saying, oh, it's still going on, and it's difficult. I think we can pray along with David sometimes when he says that he's afflicted and he's in the pit, but we find it hard to join with him in singing the praises to our Saviour when we're in the midst of difficulty. The certainty of God's promise, the certainty of God's goodness in the good times and the bad times, is what the Bible calls blessing or happiness. So when we look at tonight's passage and see, blessed is the man, it's that kind of blessing that we're talking about. The blessing of God is not just a vague feeling of being in a good mood. Oh, I feel really blessed today. Oh, look, the sun's shining. No, it's the certainty of God's goodness that helps us to persevere in all of the circumstances of life. The good news for us is that David's secrets of happiness and blessing isn't actually a secret at all. Here in Psalm 1, which is the kind of introduction to the Psalms, we've got a clear explanation of how to live a King David-style blessed life. And that's the issue. I think here at Sheffield we're going to be looking at this over the next 4 weeks, and I'm just going to look at the first couple of verses of Psalm 1. How do we live blessed lives that can praise God in the middle of all life circumstances? And we're going to look today at three don'ts and one do. So you can see that blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And in this, you see, this man who's doing the wrong thing, he starts off walking, and then he's standing, then he's sitting. He seems to see a progression away from the blessing of God. And in a minute, if you keep on reading, you get to verse 4, and you see that the wicked are actually just going to be like chaff that are blown away. They're discarded like the leftovers from your dinner. So we're going to be looking at these three don'ts, first of all, to try and understand what they mean for us. And as we do that, I want to start off by reminding us that these psalms, these are actually written for the people of God. These are written for Hebrew people who were the people of God, who were trying to follow God. And the equivalent today is that these psalms are written for Christian people. So as you look at that, verse 1, don't walk in the counsel of the wicked, don't stand in the way of sinners, don't sit in the seat of scoffers. This is a message, this is going to be a message for Christians as well today. So don't write it off thinking, oh yeah, other people, that's all their problem. No, this is something for us, because the psalm writer, he was inspired by the Spirit to know that these are just the kind of mistakes and traps that every believer is going to be tempted to fall into. So let's have a look at these don'ts. Don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't sit in the seat of scoffers. Start off with, don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. What we have here is a warning for the people of God not to fall away from our loving Heavenly Father by accepting the thin end of the wedge. Thin end of the wedge is worldly thinking that will ultimately lead us to turning away from God and mocking Him. So you see this passage, it starts off with our thinking, it goes on to our actions, and the final result is an active rejection of God and mocking of God. So let's start off with that thing. Let's start off with our thinking. Don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Here we've got to be thinking of for ourselves, what is it that shapes our thinking? Where do we take our counsel from? Whose influence is shaping our decisions about where we live, about what job we're going to be doing, what we spend our money on, how we use our holidays, who we're going to marry, how we use our weekends, where we're going to send our kids to school? What is it that's shaping our thinking on those big issues? See, the world is very, very keen to influence you. I used to work for a big company called Unilever. At Unilever, we spend about £3 billion a year worldwide trying to sell dreams to people, trying to sell people ambitions, trying to set something to aspire to, So for any oldies here, you'll remember the Otso Mum. Anyone remember the Otso Mum? See, that here was a lady whose kids had left home, and she desperately wanted her kids to come back and be with her. So what did she do? She cooked a lovely big roast dinner, and there was the Otso gravy. And the dream was that if you use this product, you can have your family back again. Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? Imagine being able to sit there and have those proper conversations around the Sunday table. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Otso will sell you that dream. And another Unilever brand, they own all kinds of stuff. They used to own Calvin Klein, and they'd sell this kind of his and hers product that just had the perfect relationship, where there was a kind of independence but also a togetherness. People would think, oh, I wish I could have that kind of relationship. And you think, oh, well, this is just a joke. They spend billions selling these dreams, and they sell it because they're desperate for your cash. And, you know, I was part of that, and it's great. I could get people to buy all kinds of products, burgers, you name it. If we sold it right, we could get people to buy it. And we've got TV shows that are selling us dreams. If you just buy the right house in the south of France, you could be happy too. You know, you get away from the bustle of city life. You can get over there, you move to a country, swap our partners, swap our kids, swap our jobs, in the hope that the perfect life is just out there. The business of making you dissatisfied is a really, really big business. The unhappiness business is an enormous moneymaker for all kinds of companies. And the more you sit there watching the TV, reading the newspapers, the more you're buying into the whole thing. And, you know, I'll sit there and watch TV along with the rest of us, but we've just got to be careful about where our thinking is going. Because if we're not careful, we'll spend about 14 hours a day having our thinking moulded by the world, and we'll spend about 20 minutes a week having our thinking moulded by the Word of God. So let God's Word today challenge us on this subject. What is influencing our thinking when we're making those decisions about where we're going to send our kids to school? What is it? Is it our peers? Are we worried about how it will look? Are we worried about whether our kids will be able to get the right job with Goldman Sachs or McKinsey in the city at the end of the day? Or are we shaped by the Word of God, thinking, my goodness, how on earth can I get my kids to be brought up to be young Christians will be ready to evangelise their friends? So the first thing is, don't let our thinking be shaped by the world. The second thing is, don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't live your life in just the same way that everyone else does. If you're a Christian here today, then ask yourself this: is there anything distinctive about the way you live your life? If you were over in China and the police were looking to pick out the Christians and write a report on them, would they be able to pick you out by the way you live your life? See, we live in a world where we want to fit in and that we'll get moulded into its likeness. As a student, I felt this all the time. I felt a big pressure to drink just the same amount as my friends. In fact, I wanted to drink more than them just to prove it. And I'd watch the same stuff as my friends, and I'd have the same sexual morals as my friends. And I must admit, just for me, often I'd just go with the flow. And before long, I often felt that my Christian faith felt like an act. It was like a bad joke, and I was a hypocrite, and it left me struggling. If I wasn't careful, my Christian faith was just something I was doing on a Sunday. And it's not just students. As parents, as a parent, I still feel this kind of pressure, and I'm so sure other parents do too. For many parents, life can be so full of extracurricular activities that evenings just become an endless round of lifts to tennis lessons and dance classes and swimming club, and there's no time left for family Bible times. And in the end, our only God focus of the week becomes an enforced trip to church on a Sunday when the kids have to go to Sunday school. And what a pity, because we have a loving Heavenly Father who loves us and cares us and wants us to know Him. And He's here waiting for us, and He's ready to speak to us in His Word. we just get a bit too busy. And then we get to the last don't. Don't sit in the seat of mockers. Don't be amongst those who turn their back on God. And this one, this is the end of the road, the place that the slippery path will lead to. You start off thinking like the world, then you move on to acting like the world, and you end up just mocking God and turning our backs on God. And I guess there'll be people here tonight saying, well, that would never ever happen to me. And I want to challenge us. Let's get right about this, and let's be careful. I've got a very, very close friend who was brought up in a Christian family. He went to the same youth group as me. He went to Christian Union at university. He married a girl he met at the CU Valentine Ball. They are the Christian couple, aren't they? And after marriage, he went to church with his wife. He got himself a busy job. He didn't get to any of the midweek groups and stuff because he was a bit busy, but he did keep attending on Sundays. A few years after getting married, he decided he wanted to move out of the city to the countryside. Fair enough. Where he could buy a big house, big enough to have kids, so he sold up and he moved out. In the village there wasn't a church, it was a long way to drive to the nearest town, so for the first few weeks he just didn't get round to it. I mean, fair enough, he was busy. First few weeks turned to the first few months, he didn't go to church, and he thought, if I do go along it's going to be embarrassing, no wonder where I've been. So he just didn't get round to it. He didn't go to church, he still called himself a believer, but Sunday afternoon was basically a family time where they'd go down to the pub, have a big dinner, it was very nice, and then they'd do a bit of shopping. By the time I told him a few years later that I'd decided to quit my job at Unilever and I was going to go off and do some work for the church, his reaction was mockery. He thought I was crazy. And his reaction was, he just felt that I was taking all this Jesus stuff a bit too seriously, that I was a hothead who needed to calm down and think seriously about my family responsibilities to my wife and my family. And without really trying, my friend had gone through these stages. He'd started thinking like the world, he'd started living like the world, and he was in the seat of scoffers, and he just thought, oh, that's all a load of rubbish, basically. And it can happen. It can happen through neglect, just by accident. Let's hear the warning of God today. We start off listening to the ideas of the world, and our ambitions are shaped and our dreams are shaped. Our ambition is to get the big house in the country for the family and have the nice job, and God is just pushed out of our lives. And finally we can join the world in just mocking God, believing that it's only unbalanced people who take all this Jesus stuff seriously. Well, I guess we're no different. We all have personalities that can be moulded. We can all either be moulded into the likeness of the world, or we can be moulded into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So what's moulding us? Let's think about that. That was the first point. It's the bad news, basically. It's the don't. Don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't sit in the seat of scoffers. Three don'ts. And the good news is wonderful news, and we only need one do. One do. One do to counteract the three don'ts. See, praise the Lord, our good shepherd cares for us. The Heavenly Father I was talking about before, who is a father to Alice, loves everyone in this room, and he cares about us, and he doesn't want us to fall away. And he's given us an antidote. He's given us the cure to worldly thinking. And God's plan is to bless us. See, that blessed is the man. That's how it starts. He wants to bless us. And he wants to make us more like Jesus Christ. And he promises Christians, actually, that he's going to be shaping all of our circumstances to make us more like Jesus Christ. Here in verse 2, we're going to see how he does it. So it's blessed is the man, because his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This phrase, the law of the Lord, it sounds like something from the law courts, it sounds like something that the rule book that the police would throw at us, but actually he's talking about something much more than a rule book. He's talking about the word of God. He's talking about the Bible. The Bible is much, much more than a rule book. It's much more than an instruction book. The Word of God is described as the sword of the Spirit. Apparently it can cut like a two-edged sword right into our hearts, and it can change us. It can get to the heart of the issues in our lives. It knows about those addictions in our lives. It knows about those issues. And the Holy Spirit can challenge us and shape us and change us. And He uses His Word to do that. This Bible is a word of blessing. It's a living letter from a Heavenly Father who cares about us, who wants us to be shaped and to become more like Jesus Christ, His first Son. So how are we going to guard our minds from being moulded into the shape of the world? How do we guard our hearts from being overwhelmed by the same ambitions as everyone else in the world has got? It's not by listening to the counsel of the wicked, but it's by meditating on the law of the Lord. How are we going to keep our lives distinctive? How are we going to live as Christians in a world that is really, you know, anti-Christian? It's by meditating on the law of the Lord. See, the Bible is going to teach us how to think and how to live like Jesus Christ. So we were looking at how not to think and how not to live. But the Bible teaches how we should think and how we should live. Teaches us to think. Teaches us to live for God rather than for self. It teaches us to live a life of sacrifice and love and care for others rather than a life of selfishness. The Bible is going to be teaching us and challenging us, and it knows what the issues are in our hearts, and it's going to be changing our thinking. In the Bible, we're going to meet with Jesus Christ. We're going to learn about Him. We're going to see His sacrifice for us. We're going to, and as we wake up in the morning, we'll spend just a few minutes in the Word of God. It's going to challenge us. It will stop us rushing straight off into the middle of a kind of selfish ambition. It's going to be just thinking, what is really important to me? It's going to change our thinking. It's going to change the way we live. You see, the Bible is full of practical teaching on how to live. It's amazing. We all want to know how to live better. We want to know how to be successful in our work, how to have a good marriage, how to bring up our kids. And you go out to the bookshop and it's absolutely jam-packed full of different books. And Christians, we all buy loads and loads of different books. We've become a parent. Oh, we'd better get Ezo. And read Gina Ford. It's really good. Those timings are very, very helpful. And actually, there are some helpful things in those books. But, you know, have we ever read through the book of Proverbs? See, the book of Proverbs teach a parent how to bring up their kids in the way of the Lord. And we're out reading every other book, and do we ever learn to live from the book that God's given us? We need to think about where our thinking's coming from. What will meditating on the Word of God mean for us? It's going to mean different things for different people, I guess. Some of us, it's going to be a resolution to spend a few minutes reading through the Bible and praying about its meaning for our lives before we switch on our computers each morning. That's what I've resolved from this passage. I'm the kind of person, I get up in the morning, I'm there on my computer, I read the emails. Before I know it, I'm all over the place. My thinking is like, oh, I need to do that and I need to do that. I have no time to just centre myself in the day. My resolution is that I'm going to just read through the Bible for a few minutes and pray about its meaning for me. For some of us, it will mean making an effort just to open up the passage that we had a look at on Sunday and thinking back about what we've been taught. Oh, I heard this talk, it was great. I can't remember what it was about. Well, I know it was good. That speaker is really gifted. But you know, we don't have to just read lots and lots of different bits. We could just have a look at the passage that we heard on a Sunday and allow that word to challenge us. For a young mum, it might mean dedicating the first 10 minutes of the nap time. You know that first nap time you get when the baby's gone down, you think, oh, praise the Lord, I've just got a few minutes to have a rest. Just a few minutes, just to read through what we heard on a Sunday and think about it. And then get on and have a sleep. Some people might find explore Bible notes helpful. Others will want to read through the Bible together in a little group, because you know, the extroverts amongst us, we love to be together with someone else who can encourage us. I haven't got one set way of meditating on the law of the Lord, but find a way that works for you and get on with a bit more of it. See, Psalm 1 sets before us two ways to live our life. There's the way of wickedness, you see it down there. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So these two ways, there's the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. And actually there's not really two ways, because the way of the wicked is going to lead to death. So there's only really one way to live our life, it's the way of righteousness. And the author isn't talking about perfect righteousness here. He's not saying you've got to be absolutely perfect and legalistic about stuff. What he's talking about is a person whose life is orientated towards God. Wanting to live for God rather than wanting to live for selfish ambition. We all have this choice. Today, Alice stood up and said, I am ready to live for God. And praise the Lord, isn't that wonderful? She started a new life ready to live for God. She is walking in the way of the righteous. Some of us, that will be a decision we're still considering. I urge you to hear the challenge of today's passage. Open up your Bibles. Meet Jesus Christ, who is the Saviour. He's described in these pages. You can get along to one of the Christianity Explored courses. That would be an excellent place to start. Find out the way of righteousness. Jesus Christ, he's described right here in the Bible. For others, like Alice, you've already made the decision to try and live for Christ, to follow God. In that case, I just want to urge you to keep on going in the way you've started. See, the Bible remains the place where we're going to meet Jesus day by day. So keep on reading it and allowing him, Jesus Christ, to challenge our hearts a bit. Allow him to, just as we're going in, we're going to have make this big decision in a meeting at work today, just allow Jesus Christ to challenge our thinking a bit. First thing in the morning, or perhaps last night, just before we go to bed, rather than tossing and turning in bed, worrying about the problems, hand them over to Jesus and read his word and pray about it. And as we read, pray and allow the Holy Spirit to teach us through these pages. Don't let it just be dry reading, but allow the Holy Spirit to challenge us. And he will, he promises us that he will, and our hearts will be changed and we will be blessed. That is the promise that God has made here. Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. As we do that, we will be people who know God's will in the difficult decisions. We will be people who know God's faithfulness to us in the difficult times. We will be people who, along with David in the Psalms, can praise God in the midst of difficulties. We will be blessed.